Morning. Psalm 116 is where we're going to be today. Familiar passage for everybody. So I'm going to try to hopefully shed some light on things that maybe we don't always get. I'll call this brief message, The Most Precious Death. It comes out of Psalm 116 at verse 15, where it says, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I was talking to somebody last week, and we were talking about how challenging it can be dealing with other faiths and other religious views. And we were talking about how handling the word of God itself is pretty much all you need to be able to deal with false doctrine. But sometimes as Christians, it takes us a while. We have to mature a little bit before we realize how much is really in the Word of God itself to combat error. When I was at Mount Reformed a couple weeks back, I preached a sermon on the thief on the cross, the one who ended up going to be with the Lord and got that confirmation. He was a thief that was condemned for stealing and yet stole heaven the very last minute and took it himself. The Bible here says that to the Lord, the death of his saints is precious. Precious, meaning that it was something that had, it was something of splendid nature. It also kind of conveys an idea of honorable. But the thing about it is that jewels that men consider to be valuable are not valuable because of anything necessarily intrinsic in the jewel itself. It's because of the estimation that man puts on it. That's what makes it valuable. God is the one who determined that the death of his saints is precious, is valuable to him. We were put into earth to be purified. Our growth in grace as Christians is partly to purge away all that is sinful and all the dross and the dregs that we carry around with us. The fact of the matter is, we are made precious. God makes it that way. It is not just something that God discovered in us, or it's not something that we took to God and said, hey, look, check out how valuable I really am. God is the one who makes the death of his saints precious. We were made precious by him. We didn't decide to wake up one day and decide, you know what? I'm going to be valuable. Now I'm slapping up against the idea of free will. This one little verse, these two little lines, tells us that man has no will. God makes man precious. Men don't determine their own value. God did. He has to recognize it. He has to see value in it. And as a result, if he does that, then we truly shall be precious in his sight. But it is important for us to understand, if we are so, it is because he has made it so. What this also means is that the saint's death is not a chance happening. This is something God made precious. And this is something that God desires to cash in on his time. Men make investments throughout their lives, good and bad investments. God does not make bad investments. God determines that his saints' death is precious in his sight, and at some point he will cash in on his investment and will earn the most profitable rewards. And I use that in a manner of speaking, from a man's perspective. But God does not have bad investments. Another proof that something as simple as this little passage, it conveys to us an idea that if God wanted all men to be saved, if God wanted all men to be precious, he would do that. He did not do that. And very often, something that is made precious is made so at the expense of those things which are not. There are so many things that are not Otherwise, everything would be precious. All men are not saints. All men were not called to be saints. But those whom God has determined to be so. So the saint's death is a handle with care situation. God takes his gems, his jewels that he's deemed precious, and he preserves, he purges, he purifies, he cleanses, he protects. These are his vessels of honor, as Paul would call it. These are the vessels of honor. And they are that which God holds closely to him, protects, preserves, and watches over his own investment. In Ezekiel 18, you don't have to turn there, but in Ezekiel 18, 32, you read that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So what do we say to that? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The reason why is because their deaths are not precious. Their deaths are not precious. If their deaths were precious, this sort of implies that God would have pleasure in their death. We can safely assume that God has pleasure in the death of his saints. And he has pleasure in their death because their deaths are precious to him. But to the wicked, to the unbelieving, to the sinner who refuses to repent, their death is not precious, and God has no pleasure in it. Next, we learn in this verse that their death is precious in his sight. This is interesting to me because it's almost as if God is telling you, there's a lot of things that I've told you with the, you know, coming from the perspective of a father who's talking to a child. I have to condescend is what God is saying. There's so many things in scriptures whereby God has to condescend to get people to understand and to embrace his truth. But this is one place where God removes all of those childlike sort of ways of communicating, and he's telling you, in my sight, from my perspective, the death of my saints is precious. Because think about this. From a human perspective, it would be kind of a very weird thing to say. I mean, whenever you've ever gone to a funeral and people will go, what a wonderful death. What a precious death. That's not how we talk. People mourn, and rightfully so. But God is telling you, my perspective is much different. There's only two perspectives. If you are a saint, your death is precious. If you are not, God has no pleasure in it. Funerals are confusing because men don't look at it the way God sees it. But God will clear a lot of things up at each and every one of our deaths. And we will see this from his perspective. His perspective is also sovereign. We see things the way they really are when God presents it. The Gospel of John really shows the sovereign side of God on so many levels, so many things. You hear things from Christ's mouth in a way that you don't really hear him speak in other Gospels. Paul talks about God's perspective a lot in Romans, and you hear Paul preach and communicate things that you don't really get as raw in other writers. But here, when God says that the saints, their death is precious in his sight, it says in his sight, his perspective, from his way of seeing things, this is what the death of a saint means. Man's perspective doesn't matter. You know, we have a tendency to look at men a certain way, but our perspective matters very little. It's important that we try to see things and try to lift our minds above the way men see things, and try to understand them and see them the way God would have them seen and viewed. It is a tremendous relief to be able to see things the way God does. My next point here is that I want to point out, if the saint's death is precious in God's sight, to me, there's also an argument here for the resurrection. Here is another proof that there is a resurrection, that there is life after death with God, with Christ, with our Savior. Because why else would his death, why else would our death be precious? Why else would it be precious? It is only precious because there is a resurrection. There is an afterlife. It isn't like God is saying, your death is precious, you die and disappear, and then, because there'd be no real value in it if death was it. If the physical death was it, there would be no value in it. This verse is another verse to prove that there is a resurrection and that we will meet our Lord afterward, and that if we are saved by his grace here, then we can be assured that the Lord will be there waiting for us, and we will understand why then that our death is precious to him. This is something to be excited about. If your death is precious in his sight, and that is the worst thing that can happen to you, then why should we spend so many countless hours being downtrodden? I know how difficult trials can be. We have a prayer list. Prayers go out to everybody. Messages go out for us to pray for certain things. People have issues with sickness, with illness, with death, with this, with that, with finances, whatever it is. But think about this for a second. The worst thing in life that can happen to any of us is to die. That is the worst thing that can happen. If you are a believer, the worst thing that can happen to you is that you can die and go be with the Lord and know that your death was precious to him. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. So, we are supposed to pray for our troubles and for the Lord to relieve us of our troubles and our pains. But I can tell you this much. From the sovereign perspective, in his sight, it's a waste of time. Now, I don't mean that irreverently. What I mean is that we're supposed to pray. God has given us those things because those are the means for us to find comfort. Those are the means for us to learn from our trials to be able to comfort others. We're supposed to learn and be prepared for how we're going to be after we leave here. But what I'm saying is, from God's perspective, this is a done deal. This is my point. So, if nothing else, no matter what your trials may be, if you can look at yourself and say, I'm a believer, I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can know that the worst thing you have coming to you is death, and that death is precious in the sight of the Lord. That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. That kind of understanding, when you grasp it, makes you want to jump out of your skin. It does for me. You get excited about that kind of thing. And I know we're not accustomed to being excited around here, but let me tell you something. That's exciting to me. Saints. Precious to the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Saints, as we all know, are set apart ones. They're sanctified ones. They're holy ones. Set apart for God's holy use. It's important to know that when we read through scriptures, we find that we are saints here and now. We're saints here and now. We don't wait to become saints after we leave here. Another issue with those of other faiths, Catholics and other places, that always talk about the saints and stuff after they die here and all these kind of things. Well, the scriptures refers to us as saints here and now. I know some of us like to exercise our humility and not to recognize ourselves as such, but if you are a believer, you are a saint. That's just a fact. Not because of anything you did, but because of everything God did. Not because of anything, any value you put on yourself or self-importance you may have sort of accumulated for yourself, but it's because you were made precious by the Lord himself. Saints are his possession. And when it says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, he says, he's talking about that now. In other words, this is a little complicated, but their death is precious to him now while they're saints. His death doesn't become, your death does not become precious when you die. Your death is precious to him now. Again, we deal with an issue, we deal with our doctrine of predestination and the sovereignty of God and his knowledge before him. All these things are all here. Just one little verse tells so much. But we are saints now. We are his possession now. We're precious to him. Our death is precious to him right now. And this goes back to just being the idea that I was trying to convey about being made precious. This is something that God makes happen. This is something that he has done and he's determined. So now, my next point deals with the death of Christ, which is what the communion table is all about. Certainly, if our death is precious in the sight of the Lord, nothing is more valuable to God, to the Father, than the precious death of his Son. That is the most precious death ever known to man and ever will be known to man or God and angels. This is the most supreme death of them all, the most necessary death of all. Christ's death is precious in the sight of his Father. Christ's death should and ought to be precious in the sight of his saints. His death should be precious to us. This is something that all of us here, as believers and non-believers, need to deal with. Is the death of Christ precious to you? If you are a saint, I'm asking you this question. Is his death precious to you? Do you esteem it of the highest value in your life? If a sinner dies, if you die not knowing Christ, then the death of Christ is not precious to you. And if his death is not precious to you, your death is not precious to him. You're not going to hear that in a lot of pulpits. But I'm telling you right now, if the death of Christ is not precious to you right now, you have no way of knowing that his death, that your death is precious to him. But if you die, if you should be caught with the dregs of this life on you, unrepentant sin, disbelief in the precious death of our Savior and what he's done for us, you will find that not only is your death not precious to him, but that he has no pleasure in your death. And that speaks of unspeakable things that you will have to deal with after you depart this life. Because just like the point is made that this implies a resurrection after death, the fact that the Lord makes your death precious if you're a saint, well, the opposite is true for those who do not believe. If you do not believe, it says that the Lord will have no pleasure in your death. Meaning, on many levels, that what you will have to deal with after you leave here, what the Lord will have to do, will not be something that he finds joyful. From the way we look at things, it will not be something that he has fun with. Destroying the wicked is not going to be something that gives God pleasure. It is not going to be fun to him. When you think about it on some level, life is all about death. We think life is about making money, raising kids, buying homes, doing what we can to make our lives comfortable, to make others comfortable. And those things are all true. They're all true. But the reality is, we are here to figure out How to have a pleasant death. This is what life is about, determining how you die. Because that's where life really begins, after here. You know, a lot of people, you know, we worry about friends and we worry about family. We're reluctant to communicate the glories of heaven and the horrors of hell to make people understand what must be done. But this earth is about preparation for the afterlife, the most important life, the real life. It's about preparation. Not only are we here to prepare for our own future, but we are here also to be missionaries to others so that they can be prepared for what's happening after we leave here. We're about to take this communion, and we are expected to not only reflect on where we are in Christ and what he's done for us, because this is a memorial, but we are to reflect on the preciousness of the death of Christ. We need to reflect on that. And we go out of here and we have fun and doing all the things that we do. And that's fine. These are all blessings, all the good things in life that we can do. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that our Lord's death was precious and what it's done for us. The death of Christ is of inestimable value. And very often, sometimes, we are all guilty of treating it as something that is not so valuable. You might say, how do I do that? Sometimes it's simply in our lack of effort to see the lost soul converted. Sometimes it's in our lack of prayer life. Certainly something I'm guilty of. It is hard to pray. It is a very difficult thing to pray. Sometimes it's just in our unwillingness to be a part of the things that further the church, the growth of the church, and the advancement of God's, of the message of the gospel. There's so many different things that we can do, things that we commit to, things that we don't do. There's so many different things that take us away from that ability to reflect. But the death of Christ is the greatest thing that has ever happened to man. It is the greatest event that has ever happened to man. It is the only thing that can change a man's life. It is the only thing. It is the only thing that gives you a doorway to heaven. The only thing. Nothing else on this earth can give you that. Nothing. An unwillingness, a lack of desire, lack of interest, how can this be? Unless a soul that has no idea what happens to it. It is unbelievable that men run around with no concept of the fact that one day they're going to die. Youth is deceiving. Youth is very deceiving. It makes you believe you have all the time in the world to do whatever you want to do. Then I'll get to it. If that's your mindset, you might have a hard time ever getting to it. That's something to think about, especially if you're young in this room. Every parent in here can tell you that. They probably told you that 1,000 times, and you probably go, oh, they're just my parents. They don't know any better. Your parents are the mouthpiece of God. Listen. Because those very words will be the greatest blessing to you when you close your eyes here, or they will be the biggest curse to you for an eternity. These are things that we need to think about. Remember that our Lord, his death is precious. Our death to him is precious. In everything throughout Scripture, we see the communion effect. God, what he's done for us, and us accepting it and embracing it. This is what communion is all about. This is what it's all about. These are the things that we should think about when we take from the table. And I hope that this will be a blessing to your soul when you read that passage again. Again, it's one of those passages, one of those small verses that so many of us have read over and over and over again. And I know when I get an opportunity to come before church and to kind of share these things, it's a blessing to have to go through these kind of, you know, passages like this and just try to glean as much as I can, which ends up being just a tremendous blessing, not only to my own soul, but I hope to make it one to yours as well. So think about these things and reflect on them, because it is a tremendous thing to be told that our death is precious to God, for him to tell us this. You know, when I was at Mount Reform, and I'll close here, you know, talking about the two thieves on the cross, and it was interesting because on that cross, you had one thief who repented, and he asked, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I truly believe that those were the greatest words ever said to any man ever living and or ever will be. Jesus told him to his face, today you will be with me in paradise. No man has ever heard words like that. No man. But then, and this is for the unbeliever in this room, this is one of the most interesting things about that cross, other than that part. There's so many things there. But Christ had nothing to say to the other guy. Nothing to say to the other thief. He didn't say, what about you? What do you think? I'm here for you too. None of that. He told the penitent thief, today you will be with me in paradise. The greatest words ever said to a man. And to the other thief, the worst thing that could ever happen, happened. Nothing. Silence from God. Silence. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is so rich with depth. So many jewels for our souls to help us understand you. We ask that you'd help us to be more faithful. We ask that you'd help us to understand how precious the death of our Savior is. We thank you that our death is precious in your sight. And we know that we're not worthy of anything that you've given us. We know we're not worthy of the value that you placed upon us. But we ask, Father God, that you will bless us, that you will help us to really begin to appreciate your work on us on a daily basis. Forgive us of our sins, Father. And help us, Lord God, to trust in you with all our heart, all our being. We ask that you give us the courage to reach those who are lost and to know, to help them understand what they look forward to if they don't know you, and what they look forward to if they do. We ask that you bless this communion table, our church, our message today. Bless our pastor as he gives us our sermon message today. And we ask that you bless every member of our church and all those who come to these doors. In Christ's name, amen.